Appreciate the presence of each one this afternoon. Appreciate the fine meal that the ladies prepared. And appreciate the get-together last night at Randy's and Eva's. That was fun. Good fellowship and good food.
We're going to have another party at 4 this afternoon.
Father
or grandchild that played a confetti egg. We'll come clean up.
Okay. Inside and out.
Oh, sounds like a plan. Appreciate the good contribution this morning, and also that the special announcement that was made about the special need in the Philippines, that has been taken care of, and we'll send the full amount to take care of that, and we appreciate your great generosity in that regard. And I want to come back this afternoon for a few moments together and conclude the lesson that we started this morning, what the Lord's resurrection accomplished. I mentioned five things this morning. It fulfilled prophecy. It testified to the resurrection of us all. It reaffirmed the immortality of man. It prompted a widely circulated lie. And it caused some of His disciples to believe Scripture. Now this afternoon I want to come back to this point, and it's not just a point for the resurrection, but it has to do with the resurrection. And that is that the resurrection actually proved that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I want you to go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, because we find a very compelling verse in the introduction to this epistle to the saints at Rome, as Paul is describing Jesus and what God did with regard to Him. Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God. The question in history has been, was he proven to be the Son of God? And notice how Paul addresses that particular point. Who was declared the Son of God with power. Not just the Son of God, but he was declared to be a powerful Son of God. According to the Spirit of holiness. Now you see there's a power that comes from being clean. There's a power that comes by being innocent, by being good. In our case, by being forgiven. But in Jesus' case, it was a power that had to do with the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of holiness. It's both the Holy Spirit, and it's Jesus Christ being holy Himself by virtue of the fact that He was God. Then notice the next thing. By the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God. The Son of God with power. By the Spirit of holiness. By the resurrection from the dead. How was He able to come forth from the dead? Because He was holy. He was innocent. And He was God. He was powerful God. He was powerful Son of God. And so the declaration, It's like the resurrection is somehow the summit miracle that brought everything together at the end of His ministry. All of those signs and wonders that He performed, which actually proved, of course, any one of them did, proved that He was the sinless Son of God. And that His claim was true, because God proves no lies by signs. And since He claimed to be God's Son and He produced the signs, it verified the claim. But then the summit miracle, after all was said and done, and then by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God, He by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. Now we've finally gotten rid of Him, the devil can say. His enemies can say. We've finally dispensed of Him. He's no more a nuisance and a pestilence. We're done with Him. And then up from the grave He comes, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Like a summit miracle. And then, of course, after that, He stays on the earth 40 days, discussing things concerning the kingdom, as Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, and then He goes back to heaven. So, it proved that He was the sinless Son of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He knew no sin. 1 Peter 2:20 through 22, He never committed sin. No guile was found in His mouth. He just always, when somebody was His antagonist, He just committed Himself to Him that judges righteously, the way that we're supposed to do ourselves. Number 7, What did Jesus accomplish at the resurrection? Well, the resurrection proved that he had the right to lay down his life. He had the right, and this is the word, he had the right to take up his life. But it also proved that he had the power over the devil and the power to rise from the dead. John 10:17-18, the word there is for authority. I have the right. Even though it may be translated power, the footnote will show you it's really authority. I have the authority to lay down my life. I have the authority to take it up again. But notice it wasn't simply a voluntary thing at the juncture at which it occurred. This commandment received I from the Father. So, not only did he have the right, this juncture of the situation, he has the obligation. It was an obligation we find in Gethsemane out of which he could not extract himself. And so, but he had the right to lay it down. And he had the right to take it again. And he had the power to rise from the dead. 2 Corinthians 13:4 is a passage that zeroes in on the fact that you have to have some sort of a weakness in order to die. Physically, remember Hebrews 10:5-7? When he cometh into the world, Scripture said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. In whole burnt offering and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come in the roll of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The Hebrews writer says he was given a body so he could be a sacrifice. Well, why given a body? Because a body like this, that entails essentially vulnerability. It involves weakness. And so when you get to 2 Corinthians 13:4, he was crucified through weakness. Yet he liveth through the power of God. So, there's a lot involved in Jesus, John 1:14, becoming incarnate, taking on himself flesh and blood. He places himself into a situation such that there is weakness and there is vulnerability, and his body did suffer and it did hang on the cross for our sins. But the resurrection showed I had the right to lay my body down. I had the right to take it up again. I had the power to come forth from the grave. And that is a very, very significant thing to understand. Number 8. It proved, the resurrection proved, that Jesus had overcome the power of the devil and that we do not have to live all of our lives in fear of death. You know, if a fellow's not careful, in the light of certain facts, inevitable facts, he can become a coward. He can become a coward to life. Remember Revelation 21:8? One of the characteristics of those who are damned, those who don't make it to the New Jerusalem or heaven, one of the characteristics is they're fearful. And it doesn't stop and say afraid of what. It just gives a general description. The fearful, the unbelieving, they're on the outside. Well, at least, since we know Paul tells Timothy that God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness. If there's something about life that is causing us to crawl into a hole for fear of taking it on, of meeting each day, the responsibilities of each day, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Maybe several things are wrong. But God is saying, I'm not making you fearful. If you are fearful, maybe it's natural, maybe it's native to you, and you need help with that. Pray for courage. Pray for more strength and power, as it were. But God does not intend for His people to be cowards on this earth. We say, yeah, but there are just so few of us. But God is our God. God owns the world. He controls the forces. He controls everything. And so we go around as though our Father does in fact own it all, because in fact He does. And so you look at things differently and you look at things courageously. Now when you see these certain inevitabilities to life, like death, you know, a person just could develop a phobia, a fear of death. So I can't get it off my mind. And the older you get, you know, the older you get, the more you're thinking about it. But the older you get, if the program is being lived and experienced rightly, the more you should look forward to it. Our inward man is renewed day by day. Outward man, it's decaying. Inward man, it's being renewed day by day. And if you believe the promises, if these things are true, and it's so far better over there than it is over here, then as your energy is expended, you get tired, you get worn out, and you've lived, and you've seen, and you've experienced the fullness of life, and you have the fullness of faith, the full assurance of faith, why wouldn't you, as you get older and closer to it, welcome it? You would, I think, in, at least in most cases. I can see how some people who've had such a strong constitution would like to see another sunrise, perhaps, another sunset, you know, have another get together with the family. But in so many cases, as you visit with people and you see how it is, they just get tired. They get tired of all of that. They've done all of that. And it's all been meaningful and helpful. And it's been a great experience. But now, what's over there is what's waiting, and that's what's valuable to me now. And I want to go on, and I want you to come on later because I want to see you again. But don't ask me to want to stay here longer. Jesus says, I've overcome the power of the devil, and you don't have to fear death anymore. Look at Hebrews 2:14. Since then, the children are sharers in flesh and blood. He also himself in like manner partook of the same. That through death, now watch it now, Hebrews 2:14. That through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you cringe at the prospect of death, it's like being a slave to it. You have no freedom of expression in life. You can't take on life. Scared to death of death. Scared to death. How do we get that expression? I'm scared to death. From the real thing, I guess. From the real feeling. Afraid to die? Something is wrong. Jesus already experienced that for you. And He's told you something about it so that you need not approach it reluctantly or cowardly, but you can approach it even willingly. Jesus overcame the power of the devil and gave us a life so we do not have to fear death. Remember Matthew 10:28, when He was getting His apostles to go get ready for the limited commission? He said, now men, He said, don't fear the one that can kill you. Don't fear the one that can take your life but can't affect the soul. But rather fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. So get your priorities straight. Focus in on what matters most. And a physical death is just a physical death. Yeah, you can say that, being God. Yes. And I'm telling you, since you want to have the right attitude toward it, and since I am going to overcome that by my power, by my divinity, this should be your view too, if you're my disciples. Don't be afraid of a man who can just kill you. Have ultimate regard for, fear for, the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Number 9. What was accomplished at the resurrection? Jesus Christ made our justification possible. We quite often talk about the necessity for His blood at the cross, and that's true. Revelation 1:5, He loosed us from our sins by His blood. We have redemption, forgiveness of sins through His blood. Colossians 1:14, I believe it is. He purchased the church with His blood. Acts 20:28. We've been redeemed with incorruptible things. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. All of those passages have to do with the significance and the power of the blood. There is power in the blood. But what if the body had stayed in the tomb? Then certain of these other truths would have been broken. That has implication on who He is, against who He is. He would not have been the sinless Son of God. And so, if He hadn't been the sinless Son of God, He would not have had the power over the devil and the power over sin. He would not have had that. And so it would show that a person that was buried in that tomb was in fact somebody other than God's Son. You see, the resurrection has to be attached to that. The death, surely. The burial makes possible the resurrection. And then the ascension and the coronation. Sitting down on David's spiritual throne. But Romans 4 and verse 5, Paul says, "Yea, let God be true. Let God be true and every man a liar." And then in 4:25, let me pick it up here. "He was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification." That seems to be, in a way, the technical point of justification. But you can even go beyond it there. Because according to the Hebrews writer, you get the image that spiritually speaking, He takes the blood inside the Holy of Holies in heaven. Just as the high priest on the earth on the Day of Atonement went inside the inner veil one day of the year to the mercy seat to meet God. The Hebrews writer gives the image that Jesus went inside the veil to appear before the face of God for us within the veil. And, you know, He gave blood. He gave blood that was His own. The priests on the earth gave blood. They offered blood that was not their own. He made one sacrifice for sins forever. Then He was raised, and He goes back to heaven, and He goes within the veil. It's the picture of taking blood there even. So, all of this is involved in our righteousness and our justification, our being counted worthy by God. But it adds to that. It's involved in this arsenal of weapons of overcoming sin and death. He was in fact raised for our justification. Remember in Luke 14:14, Jesus one time during His ministry referred to the resurrection of the just. Now John 5:28-29, He just refers to the resurrection. Everybody's going to come up in the resurrection. But in Luke 14:14, He says there is a resurrection of the just. And in Philippians 2, Paul says, "I want to attain another resurrection." And that's what he's talking about. I know I'm coming up, but I want to attain unto the resurrection. I want to know the power of Christ's sufferings and the power of His resurrection. And I want to attain unto the resurrection. And just like Paul, you and I want to attain unto the resurrection of the just. Which means, finally, number 10, that what Jesus accomplished at His death was He made human triumph possible. It comes down to that. In 1 Corinthians 15, we were there this morning when we were discussing resurrection and Christ being the first fruits of the resurrection, as it were. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed." Evidently, some will be alive on the earth at the time the Lord comes. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written." Now watch this. And this quotation comes from Hosea 13:14. "O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" Now I want to go back to Hosea 13 just for a moment. You remember, I believe it was last Sunday when I was talking about not wanting another king, things we should not want. We don't want to be one of those. Make sure it's not you that ever asked for another king. In the very context in which God says, "I gave thee a king in mine anger, and I took him away in my wrath." That's Hosea 13:11. In the very context of that remark, He then says, verse 14, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave," or Sheol. "O death, where are thy plagues?" Reading the American Standard. "O Sheol, where is thy destruction? Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. That's the verse that Paul is quoting here in 1 Corinthians 15, where he tries to point out death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, the Lord's resurrection made possible our ultimate victory over the grave. Every time you go to a cemetery, in a way, it's more final than anything you've ever experienced. You know, you haven't died yet yourself, but every time you attend someone who has, there's such a finality about it. When you look on the face of somebody for the final time, that box is lowered into the earth and the grave is covered and we all leave and go home. There's such a finality to it. For now. For us. But that passes. And then we pass away. And we get to go see those people whose funerals we attended. The faithful. We get to say hello. Have you been watching for me? Been waiting for me? We're now together again. And we got some people still on the earth that you knew and you loved, and they're fine. And they'll be here shortly. But everything just fits so harmoniously together in a profound way. There's a victory, a final victory to have. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth, the Lord shall give me the crown of life. Not to me only, Paul says, but to all of them that have loved His appearing. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 116 verse 15 could say, even long before the program was worked out on the earth historically, it was fixed in the mind of God, and He said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. How can you say that, psalmist? How can you write that? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Well, they've run their race. They fought their battle. They've been successful. By my grace, through the power of my Son, they've overcome. And now they're awaiting the resurrection of the just. Why wouldn't that be a precious thing to God? I can see that it would, can't you? These are things the resurrection accomplished. And I want us to think about them. The last five, again, Jesus proved He was the sinless Son of God. It proved He had the right to lay down His life and take it again, and the power to arise from the dead. It proved He had overcome the power of the devil and removed us from having to live with the fear of death as slaves on the earth. He gave us justification, Romans 4:25, and He made ultimate human triumph possible. May God be praised that it's so. What a Redeemer. What an event. On that Sunday morning, when the tomb couldn't hold Him, the stone was rolled away, the earthquake shook things up, and Roman soldiers became as dead men. Come see the place where the Lord lay. So said the angel. May God be praised that it's so. Our hope is in the Lord and in His resurrection. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, it's a good time to come home. Do it now while together we stand. While we sing, won't you come?